we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When the world around you is falling apart, what are you to do? The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Will Look to the Lord, a teaching through the books of Micah and Nahum. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Let's start out with our memory verse, and Linda's going to come up and do our memory verse with us.
Hello. Okay. Okay, you guys ready? All right. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
A stronghold.
Stronghold.
Together. In the day of trouble. And he knows,
and he knows,
those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
A stronghold.
A stronghold.
Together. In the day of trouble. And he knows,
and he knows,
those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. Now here we're going to do it really good, all right? The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
A stronghold.
Stronghold.
In the day of trouble. And he knows,
and he knows,
those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good.
You guys got that down. And you know, she travels all the way from Long Beach to do that for you in the evening, and then she just goes home. So she just comes, does that, and goes home. So we're very, very thankful for that. So someone reminded me, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. It is a choice that I am making. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Someone reminded me that during this time of COVID and everything, she said every time that I would say that, she does that every day now. She gets up in the morning and she said, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. I've got this. God's got this. I can do this. Yes. And so here at night, we can still say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. Bill was sharing a song with me last night when I was trying to study, and I love that. I'm one of those people that you turn off everything, you know, just in a room by myself, and he's not. So, you know, he's just different, and I love that he wants to share things with me. So, but anyway, this was the song by his favorite artist that he shared. I looked it up, and it's even a different one that, and it's not exactly the one that he said, but, oh, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. What do you think the name of it is? I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I'm on my way to heaven. I shall not be moved. On my way to heaven, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Oh, preacher, I shall not be moved. Oh, preacher, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I am sanctified and holy. I shall not be moved. Sanctified and holy. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. God is speaking something to us. God wants us to know. I really pray that the Lord would help us to stand strong and close to his heart. And don't let us get wrapped up in things that have no eternal value. Let's not get wrapped up in things that have no eternal value. And just keep moving forward. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you like flint. I shall not be moved. Christine Kane wrote, and others have written this too, and I think it's even scriptural, if you set your anchor, you won't drift. If you set your anchor, you won't drift. You can't wait for somebody else to set your anchor. You have to set your anchor. So if you set your anchor, you won't drift. I think the Lord is trying to say something to us. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, because God has got this. And then as I was another old hymn came to my mind. It's not one that I listened to when I was a kid, just with all those olds, you know, it wasn't. But and it was, actually, the words came to my mind, and I think that's a song. Are you weary, heavy laden, was the name that came to my mind. And so here it is, and it, again, pay attention, it is old. So, are you weary, heavy laden? Come to me, says one, and coming be at rest. Has he marks to lead me to him, if he be my guide? In his feet and hands and wound prints and his side. Is there diadem as monarch that his brow adorns? Yes, a crown, in very surety, but of thorns. If I find him, if I follow, what my portion here? Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. Have some things changed when we share about when Christ comes into our life? Here they're saying, you come to Christ, and what am I promised? A lot of sorrow, a lot of pain, and a lot of tears. Things have changed. Times have changed. And so it goes on to say, if I still hold closely to him, what has he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, Jordan passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Finding, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer yes. God has got this. God is telling us to take a stand. And no matter how hard things get, we take our stand. We are coming into a time, ladies, when we need to take our stand and make sure that we know why we believe what we believe, know what the Word of God says, what does the Word of God say to me, not taking somebody else's word for it. I have to know the Word for me. And we all have to have it in our hearts. And I keep listening to the commercial by Kay Smith. And she said, I beseech you, I beg you, and if I can do anything else, know the Word of God. Get it into your heart, into your life. Know the Word of God. Get it deep in there. I want to encourage you to, if you're on Instagram, to follow Erin Coates. And I'll give you her, is it an address on Instagram? I'm so... Whatever, her name, whatever. So it's E-R-I-N-C-O-A-T, as in Tom, E-S-S as in Sam, 80. So it's Erin Coates, 80. She's James Coates' wife. James Coates is the one who was is from Alberta, Canada, who spent some time in jail because he opened his church, because he had a conversation with someone who baited him to say some things that were against the law, to say. And I was looking, I listened to one of his messages recently, and man, these guys are right on. They are just so straightforward. They're right there. They're right in the middle of it all. They know what it is to walk with the Lord even when things are not going well. And I was reading one of her from her Instagram post, and as I was reading it, I got as far as when the devil is, and it was disappeared just like that. So a lot of the stuff that she puts up is being deleted before you even get a chance to do anything with it. So please, I encourage you to get on it. Just let them know you're praying for them. Read what they have to say. Let them know that you're praying for them. And it's pretty interesting what's going on over there. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, as we just get into Nahum now. And Lord, we want to bless you in every way that we can tonight. We want to honor you, Lord. We want to lift your name on high. And you have things to tell us, Lord. We are so thankful, Lord, that you take care of your kids, that you surround us, that you care for us, and that you take care of us. Lord, thank you, Father, that you've gone before us, that you love us, that you have paved the way for us. And Lord, that you will not let anything come upon us that you you don't have complete control of. And we thank you, Lord, that you are in control of all things. And I pray, Father, for your anointing. I pray for your grace. I pray, Lord, that you would cause me to speak your words and your words alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we get into chapter 1 of the book of Nahum, and Nahum's vision is the only one that it says it is a book. If we look at it, the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Yes, that's what it is. We don't know where it was. We don't know the name of the actual town that he came from, the actual area. But that's how you pronounce it, and I won't try again. But the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision. So it was written into a book. It's the only one of the prophecies that was put into book form. In Habakkuk, he said he was told to write the vision and make it plain that all who see would run with it, and they'd know what they were doing. So he put it in book form. Most prophecies were spread word by word of mouth, but not on this one. Nahum is utterly unknown in biblical history. Even the place he's from cannot be pinpointed exactly. We have some ideas of where it is, but we don't know for certain about it. Nahum's name means comfort. It means comfort. He prophesied during the time of Jeremiah. This prophecy was written in about 620 BC, and I think we probably covered most of this in the introduction last week, but now you have it again because repetition is the key to learning, and you will, in case somebody stops you on the street and says, okay, what year was that? Oh, it was 620 BC. I know that one. You know, so his message was that Nineveh will fail. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was the biggest city. There, it was situated on the Tigris River. It fell to Babylon in 612 BC. And so all of the things that are in this book did come to pass exactly the way they said that it was going to happen. And so exactly the way that Nahum wrote it down. And so we see in our text the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. We see that it came by way of a vision. Now, what is a vision from the Lord? A vision from the Lord is when you see, Nahum saw this all happening. And so he wrote down what he saw. If you should have a dream, if you should have something that you go, wait a minute, what I'm seeing, I really think that's the Lord. Write it down and put a date on it. And don't think that you're weird because, oh, I can't believe that. Why, I just saw that? Okay, so just write it down, put a date on it, and see how God will use it. Who knows? A lot of these prophecies were written down, and they had no idea what they were writing in here. So write it down. So we see that it was a vision. And God is jealous, verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt. The earth heaves at his presence, yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down on him. So what is this jealousy that we're talking about here? It is not a human nature jealousy, like, oh, I'm so jealous of that shirt that she has on, or I'm jealous of something that you have that I don't have. That's a human nature jealousy. What this is speaking of is a jealousy that is God's passionate reaction, burning zeal for his bride. That passionate reaction, burning zeal for his bride. We need to have a little bit of jealousy over our spouses. It's not wrong. It is right. It shows that it is important to us that they are not deceived, that they are not drawn away from us, that they are not drawn into some other thing. And that's what God is saying here. He is jealous. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want us to be drawn away, his bride to be drawn away or to be deceived or be drawn into false gods. And that's the kind of jealousy that we're talking about there. He rises to the defense of his own and executes judgment on those who are not his own or on those who hurt his own. God will take care of those who have hurt you. Just know that that will happen. What a comfort to those of us who know Christ. He chastens his children, but the wrath of God is reserved for those who totally reject God. The wrath of God is reserved for those who totally reject God. The wrath of God is not for those who believe. It is for those who have totally rejected God. God has repeated over and over throughout the Bible that vengeance is his. In Romans 12:19, it says, "Beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And know this, God is a man of his word. If he says he will repay, he will repay. So just know that he is a man of his word. It says in verse 3 that he is slow to anger. God had extended a patience, a forbearance to Nineveh for at least a century when he sent Jonah there to speak to them, and they repented. And as they repented and as the years went by and they slowly got back into their old selves again and got worse than they were before, God was patient with them. He was patient for a long time. But although he was patient, his justice will eventually punish the wicked. His justice will eventually punish the wicked. So we can trust in that. It speaks of the whirlwind and the storm and the clouds. These often describe the Lord's appearance. These often say what the Lord is in it. You remember, was it Elijah or Elisha? Again, I didn't look it up today, and I messed up on it this morning. I don't know which one I'm talking about. But who was the one that was, he listened for that voice? Elijah. Okay, got it right now. But it wasn't in the whirlwind. It wasn't in all the noise of this stuff. It was in that still small voice. And yet God presents himself in the whirlwinds, in the tornadoes, in the storms, in the clouds. And it says that many times he comes in judgment in that way. In Exodus 34:6 and Numbers 14:18, you'll want to look those up on your own later. God gives ample time to repent to everyone he's dealing with. God gives ample time to repent to every person that he deals with. Everybody's had as many chances as God can give them. And there comes a time when he will not, something has to be done. We know he sent Jonah to warn Nineveh for his evil, for their evil. Their repentance didn't last, and they went right back to that evil lifestyle that they had before. God controls all the elements of the weather. All of the elements of the weather. I love that when they people say, well, we can't pay for that. Insurance companies can't pay for it because they say it's an act of God. But they don't believe in God, but they say that it's an act of God, and so we're not going to pay for it. So it is an act of God. God controls the weather. He controls the storms. He controls the earthquake. He controls the volcanoes. He controls these things that are going on in the earth. We would love to be able to control these things, and I know that China is doing some work on that and trying to change the weather and make it rain when they want it to rain and make it stop when they want it to stop. And what happens when you do that is it rains when you don't want it to rain, and it rains more than you need, and you can't stop it. And so they have had, that's part of what they're, from what I've read, that's part of what their floods have been about, was their attempt to change the weather. And so there you have it, that God is in control of all these things. He brings earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, volcanoes, and God uses natural disasters to bring people to repentance. God used an earthquake in Selmar in 1971 to bring me to Christ, to bring me to repentance. It was an earthquake that brought me to Christ. And so here we are, I am proof of that. God will not always overlook the gross sins of people. He will judge those who totally rejected him and his ways and send his wrath upon them, only on the ones who totally rejected him. God does not pour out his wrath on his children, only on those who totally reject him. And so I fear for our, when I look at that and I think of that, I fear for our country. I fear for where our country is today and where it's come and how it's continued to go. And we need to be praying for it. And the things that are going on in so many areas, we need to be praying for it. In verse 4, God's power is seen when he rebukes the sea. When he rebukes the sea, as in the crossing of the Red Sea. I love that in Exodus 14, 15 through 25, when he withholds the rain from the fertile valleys and the coastal highland. I love that the Red Sea issue, we'll probably get to that later, but right now we're going to talk about Bashan and Carmel and Lebanon. We're all fertile, hilly areas. Bashan is in the Golan Heights. Mount Carmel is in a long range between the Valley of Jezreel and the Mediterranean Sea, and Lebanon is the forest that's at the northern border of the land there. And I apologize to you guys. I would love to be one of those people that just points to the picture that I put up here, and right over there is Jezreel, and right over there is Mount Carmel. And if you look over on that other side, there's that other place I just talked about. I would love to be one of those people, but then I can't think and move my hands at the same time. So I apologize for that, and you can pull out your maps and find it on your own. These areas would be devastated by the coming judgment. Bashan, which is located below Mount Hermon, east of the Jordan, was known for its lush pastures. And remember, we talked about that in Micah 7:14, about it being a lush pasture area there. Carmel along the coast of Canaan is spoken of in Song of Solomon. I think we must have talked about this last week too, because I remember saying that women's ministry has never taught Song of Solomon, and I don't foresee God saying that we should do that. So, but in Song of Solomon 7:5, it speaks of the fruitfulness of the area, and Lebanon was known everywhere for its beautiful cedars. And again, I didn't correct my my notes, because it says Kings 5:14 through 18. So if you go to 1 Kings and it doesn't say something about the cedars of Lebanon, it's in 2 Kings. So you'll be prepared, you'll be ready, you will have searched the scripture to find these things that you are really truly in there. So, but they would wither by the hand of the Lord, by the hand of the judge. They would wither. Why would they wither? Because they would not have any water. Just as God caused the Red Sea to part for Moses and the people of Israel, God can do with the sea as he wishes. And I love the story of the Red Sea when it parted. And you know, it just cracks me up the how people want to make an explanation of how that actually happened. You know, there was a dam up there that prevented the water from coming in, and it just happened to come after they went by. And then there's the thing of having 6 feet or 6 inches or a foot of water in there. And so they got across that way. But the problem with that is that then the army drowned in 6 inches of water. So that doesn't work for me. I know that God said he opened up and he got that water so that the people went through. And when they went through and the last person was through and the army was halfway in, the waters came in. That can't be coincidence. It happened. There was not a big wind that came through and kept blowing until they were done. It was an act of God, and God controls the sea. And so God can do with the sea as he wishes. Without water, the flowers and the trees that they were famous for would die. God brings the flood, and he brings the drought. I do not have a brown thumb. I know how to plant things. I know how to grow things, but I forget to water them. And what happens when I forget to water them? They die. And then I'm frustrated because I know how to plant them. I know how to grow this. Why can't I remember to water that one? It's only one. It's not in a weird place, but I will always forget that one until it's going like, please give me some water. And then I remember and I water it. So anyway, God brings the flood and he also brings the drought. When God cuts the water supply, the plant life dies. And that's what happened in this area, just as God said it would in Bashan and Carmel and in Lebanon. And then in verse 5, it says, nothing like the earth shaking to show the Lord's power. Nothing is immune to that shaking. You can retrofit your building. You can strap everything down. You can prepare with food and water and have everything ready, but when it starts shaking, you will still shake. You will still move. No matter what you've done to the building, you are still going to shake because God's in control of that. You can prepare as much as you can, but you're still, God is in control. God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were burned up. This verse speaks of earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, and fire that falls from the heavens. All of this is speaking of the wrath of God that would come down upon them. And it did, just as they said it would. And I find it very interesting that right now there's a volcano going off in, what is it, in the Caribbean? St. Vincent? Whew, I didn't know it was St. Vincent. I talk like, yeah, oh, St. Vincent, yeah. I got a house there. You know, I talk about it as well. I know that place, yeah. But here they are. And what can they do about the eruption? Get out of the way. That's all you can do is get out of the way. Because God's in control of the weather. God's in control of all of this. And so we realize that. And so then in verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? No one. No one can stand before God's indignation. Assyria or any other country that turns its back on God can be destroyed instantly. Instantly. But God is patient. During the wrath of God upon the whole earth in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, these are the things that will happen in Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And then in Revelation 16:8, it says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire." This is not to cause your heart to fear. Why? Because God pours out his wrath on those who reject him. Because the rapture comes before this time. He is not pouring out his wrath on those who have believed. He keeps his wrath for those who have purposely, continuously rejected him. So the rapture happens, and whatever time that rapture happened, and I'm telling you, we could get into a whole thing. Well, the rapture is this, and what is the rapture anyway? It's the catching away. God takes us home with him in the twinkling of an eye, and we're there with him while all of this other stuff is going on down here. But what does it happen at this time? Does it happen at this time? Does it happen at this time? I don't know. I just know I'm going out with the first bunch. That's all I know. When he says, come up here, I'm going. And all of us will be going there together. And so I don't want it to be something that causes your heart to fear. Jesus is coming for those who love his appearing, for those who have been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God, for those who love him with a pure heart. We're not appointed unto God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not appointed unto God's wrath. That is 1 Thessalonians 5:9. But we are appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that the rapture of the church will come before the wrath of the Lord is, before the wrath of God is poured out. And so verse 7, the Lord is good. Yes! The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Just as God's fury is poured on those who turn against God, his protection is on those who love God. In the same way that his wrath is poured out on those who reject him, the same is true of the love that's poured out on those who love him. And so, Psalm 73:1-2, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I couldn't stand it. I saw the wicked people prospering. I couldn't take it. And what happens in that psalm, as you go down in that psalm, in verse 16, it says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. That's when I understood their end, when I went into the sanctuary. Now, is that talking about coming in here? The sanctuary is that place of peace. Where is your sanctuary? That sanctuary is the place where you're meeting God. Meet me in the sanctuary. Meet me in the solitary. Meet me in all those places, Lord. Yes, there is the gathering together that we support each other. Yes, that's part of being in the sanctuary. But there are times when my sanctuary is the corner of my house when no one else is home. And it's just me and God. And I'm just there with him and just being loved on by God. That's the sanctuary. When I went into the sanctuary, I understood what's going to happen to them. But I had to have that time in the sanctuary before I could understand that. Because my own understanding is not good enough. God is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them who trust in him. God is good. And Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart. And I know that there are women in here tonight, as there were this morning, who have broken hearts. There's something that has, someone has said something, someone has done something. There has been some kind of loss and your heart is broken. But I say to all of us, let our hearts be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Let our hearts be broken with the things that break the heart of God. But why, God? Why, God? I'm going through all of this, and you say that if I'm near you and I trust you, that you're going to take care of everything. Well, Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Goes together with that little song that we said, that you're going to have tears, you're going to have labor, you're going to have these things. And God says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, just like our little hymn. He knows those who trust in him. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Because of these things, search me, O God, and know my heart. See and try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I want you to search me because you know what? I give myself excuses. I need you to search me because I will tell you why I didn't do it. I will tell you why I did it. I will come up with some story of why it's okay. God, search me. Try my heart. Know me. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. Verse 8, but with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place. The darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble, fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the wicked, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in the manner they will be cut down. When he passes through, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. Judah was no longer going to be afflicted by the Assyrians. But here in verse 8, 18 years after this was written by Nahum, this very thing happened. It happened during a time when the Ninevites were partying, and they were so proud of themselves, and they were celebrating their arrogance, and they were celebrating their pride, and they were letting everybody know how much they had and who they were, and they were all over each other, and they were drunk, and they were carrying on. Little did they know that it began to rain. And then the rain became a storm. And as the storm came, the Tigris River, which had been their protection all these years, overflowed its banks. And when it overflowed its banks, it broke down the wall that protected their city. And when the wall was broken down and the floods came in and washed through and destroyed so much of Nineveh, the Medes and the Babylonians got word of it. Ha-ha, the walls are down. And they went in, and whatever wasn't destroyed by the water, they destroyed by fire. And it happened exactly the way that God said here in Nahum. That the flood came in, and everything that was left was burned. Your name will be cut off. It's God that releases his people, just as it was God who punished them with captivity. God has, I'm in verse 13 and 14, so when we get there, remind me that I said that already. Okay. They had come against God's people. Their destruction will be absolute. They would be in darkness. Darkness is the result of an absence of light, and when it speaks of darkness in Nahum here, it's saying they were totally and completely wicked. There was no light in them at all. And so now we go to verse 13. For now I will break off your yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. the Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Judah was to be no longer afflicted by Assyria. The yoke speaks of the bondage in Assyria. God will free his people and bring his wrath on their enemies. It is God that releases his people, just as he who punished them by taking them into captivity, God has now forgiven them and restoring them. Your name will be cut off, God says. Your name will be cut off. The Assyrian name will be cut off. The name of Nineveh will be cut off. There are no, as far as we know, although we have had some conversation of late, there are no Assyrians to this day. They are Chaldeans. They are, what were the other ones? Syrians and some other things. But this says that their name would be cut off. And so I tend to believe that, because that's what the Word of God says. So they would be completely cut off. In 330 BC, Alexander the Great searched for the lost Nineveh, but couldn't find anything that showed there had ever been a city in that place. And so people started thinking, well, Nineveh is not really real. It's just a myth. It's just a story. It's not really a real thing. It never really happened. There weren't really people who lived there until 1845, when an archaeologist in Iraq was digging and hit something and then continued to dig, and they found the truth that Nineveh was, in fact, a place, and it was there. And God brought it out at the very time that it needed to be brought out, to prove to the people that no, it was not a myth. No, it wasn't just a story that's in the Bible. It is truth. And so in verse 15, behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. This verse is quoted three times, at least three times in the Bible, in different ways. In Isaiah, one is Isaiah 52:7, and it speaks of the future coming of Christ. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the, are the upon the mountains are the feet of those of how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. That's speaking of the coming of the king in the future. Romans 10:15 applies to our current situation. It applies to our salvation, and it speaks how beautiful on the mountains are those who bring good news when we gave our life to Christ. And then here in verse 15, Nineveh, you're going down, is what it says. You're going down. The Israelites were told to keep their feasts. During the time of the siege, during the time of their captivity, they were not able to go to Jerusalem for their feasts. And they made vows during that time. With the destruction of Assyria, Judah was told to celebrate her feasts and to pay the vows made while they were under siege. Pay up, God says. Pay your vows. Psalm 116:14. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And then jump down to verses 17 and 18. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people. They must not forget God. They must not forget God. They will go back in the same direction that they started from. They will be worse off than they started. They must remember God and worship him. Isaiah 52:1, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. God takes care of his own. He does expect something in return. He expects to be loved. He expects loyalty. He expects us to love him. He expects us to be loyal to him. Judah had not been able to keep the feast while they were in captivity, but now that God has restored her, she must go back to worship the one true living God. So this is Nahum. This is the comfort. This is the one who said words that are so harsh and yet are a comfort to his people, a comfort to God's people. And this is the ending of the first chapter of the book of Nahum. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the things that we've learned and understood. And Lord, for the ones that you've spoken to us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us and your grace that you so abundantly pour out on us, Lord. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray, God, that you would intervene in the way that only you can. Father, I pray for my president. I pray, God, that you would bring him to a place of repentance, Lord. We know that life does not go on forever. And Lord, I just pray that you would bring him to a place of repentance. And Father, that if there is a way in your will that we could be spared from this pouring out of horrible things, Lord, we pray for that. But cause us, Lord, to be strong people, to be people who pay our vows to you, people who trust you, people who love you. And Lord, I pray as the ladies get into their small groups that they would grow in grace with one another. Lord, that they would pray for one another, that they would love one another. And Father, that they would prefer one another. Lord, I thank you for these precious, precious ladies, and pray that you continue to do a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.